Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you for being here today on this Father's Day. Will you please turn to your bulletin and join me in the prayer of preparation that is printed there? Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There's a story going around about an elderly man who wanted to plant his annual tomato garden, but it was very difficult work since the ground was hard. His only son, Vincent, who used to help him, was in prison. The old man wrote a letter to his son and described his predicament. "Dear Vincent, I'm feeling sad because it looks like I won't be able to plant my tomato garden this year. I'm just getting too old to be digging up a garden plot. I know if you were here, you would be happy to dig up the plot for me, like in the old days." A few days later, he received a letter from his son. "Dear Pop, don't dig up that garden. That's where the bodies are buried." At 4 o'clock the next morning, FBI agents and local police arrived and dug up the entire area without finding any bodies. They apologized to the old man and left. The next day, the old man received another letter from his son. "Dear Pop, go ahead and plant the tomatoes now. That's the best I could do under the circumstances." This morning, you may be feeling a sense of deja vu because we're celebrating a somewhat inferior imitation of what takes place on the second Sunday in May. It took a minute, didn't it? Today, like a surplus holiday casserole, we pull our leftover sentiments out of the deep freeze where we stashed them 5 weeks ago, warm them up, and serve them to Dad. Yes, it's Father's Day. It almost comes as a bit of a surprise, doesn't it? About the only ones who make us aware of it are the merchants who sell Old Spice, socks, handkerchiefs, sappy greeting cards, and other such standard Father's Day fare, which we can dash out and purchase at the last minute, most likely from a car wash or some such place. Sometimes it's just the best we can do under the circumstances. You were ahead of me on that one. Well, let's confront the fact that it's only our American sense of fair play that causes us to have a Father's Day at all. I mean, Mom had her day, and since we don't want Pop to feel slighted, we'll have one for him too. But it's never quite the same, is it? It certainly isn't on our hit parade of the top 10 days of the year. I'm reminded of a song Groucho Marx used to sing. "Today, Father, it's Father's Day, and we're giving you a tie. It's not much, I know, it is just our way of showing you we think you're a regular guy. You say that it was nice of us to bother, but it really was a pleasure to fuss. For according to our mother, you're our father, and that's good enough for us." Thank you. Well, and thank you, Yu Jung, for jumping in and faking that so beautifully. Well, let's get a little more serious. I'm going to share a story with you written several decades ago and adapted somewhat by me. See if you know who wrote it. A little girl waits impatiently for the arrival home of her dad. She wishes to relate some sandbox experience and to share the thrill that she has known that day. The time comes, Dad arrives. Beaten down by the stresses of the workplace, Dad replies, "Not now, honey, I'm tired. Go watch television." Those or other similarly dismissive words are spoken all too frequently. "Not now. Go watch television." If not now, when? Later? But often later never comes. And the parents fail to communicate at the very earliest ages. We give her designer clothes and computer toys, but we do not give her that which she wants the most, namely our time, ourselves. Now she's 15 and has a glassy look in her eye. "Honey, do we need to sit down and talk?" Too late. Love has passed them by. Well, any guesses as to who wrote that originally? Now, let's not always see the same hands. Oh. Well, it was written by Robert Keeshan, better known to America as Captain Kangaroo. He and his very good friend Fred Rogers became important influences on young children, not to mention their poignant messages to parents through the medium of television. They were bright lights shining through the muddy fog of much of what is called children's entertainment. Hopefully, when that little girl was sent to go watch television, she watched one of those shows. We'll never know. So, while Father's Day may not be as big a holiday as Mother's Day, at least in the church, stories like that remind us that Father's Day is a good day on which to reflect on the relationship we've had with our fathers, whether it's been good or bad, what we miss, what we might have had, what we do have, and what we could have with one another. We further have the opportunity to evaluate this relationship and make choices about the future, future directions for it. And specifically for those like me whose fathers have passed on, it's an opportunity to consider how we might advise our children or grandchildren on the subject. All this is an aspect of that ministry of reconciliation that Paul is talking about in our reading for this morning. Now, some of you remember my dad, Mel Barlow. And by the way, I'm wearing his academic robe this Father's Day as in his honor. He and my mom, Alice, joined this church in 1942, 5 years before I came along. As a kid, I attended regularly with mom, and dad came when he was available and could be persuaded. After mom died in 1980, dad's interest seemed to grow. He came with me and my young daughters almost every week. We used to sit right over there when there were a few pews there. And he became one of the original members of the committee that designed the preschool. Now, my parents were at least 10 years older than most of the parents of my friends. And because of that, my relationship with my dad was always a little unusual, I think. He seemed larger than life to me, and I sort of put him on a pedestal. I never doubted for a minute that I was loved, but there was usually an odd feeling of distance between us, at least in my mind. Remembering him and mom now at this point in my life gives me a great sense of joy and gratitude that they were my parents. But also a little bit of a sense of sadness, because the sadness that we weren't closer in more of a loving friendship sort of way as I am now with my kids, one of whom, Mary Ann, is here this morning and will be part of the alto section in the choir in a few minutes. It would be wonderful to think that Father's Day brings happiness and warm feelings to everyone, but unfortunately, that just isn't so. However, for some of us, the day does bring some good things, a sense of love, a sense of connectedness. As people called to a ministry of reconciliation, perhaps those who have had broken relationships with their father can make today the beginning of a renewed communication and healing. Yes, even if Dad has passed on, for reconciliation is a spiritual as well as a situational goal. There are many causes for this brokenness, but one which deserves our attention is the effect of societal roles and expectations on each of us, male or female. The traditional role of the male has always been that of the sole provider for a family, sometimes a very large family. Men were expected to be rational, reasonable, and unemotional even, and yet, at the same time, highly functional. It doesn't leave much room to be human, does it? But many men have bought into that expectation and that lifestyle. Unfortunately, it can leave them feeling unfulfilled in relationship and in a vulnerable and intimate fashion. Sometimes, even with their wives, they may talk and even argue endlessly, but actually say very little. Tom Lear once lamented this condition, saying, "If a person can't communicate, the very least he can do is to shut up." These traditional roles are binding and suffocating. There is hope, however, because one need not be bound to these traditional roles unless one chooses to be. God has given us the gifts of reason and free will, the ability to make choices. We can choose and we can change the unhealthy patterns into which we may have grown. This, I think, is the kind of new creation that Paul was talking about. There's so many examples of this kind of change, these new creations, over the history of civilization. Looking at our own nation's history, the abolition of slavery, women's suffrage, the civil rights movement, and the women's liberation movement of the 60s all come to mind. About a decade later, a sort of men's liberation movement took hold. Men began to realize that they can be vulnerable and intimate without losing any of their strength. Indeed, that a man who exhibits these qualities actually becomes stronger and certainly more fulfilled as a human being, and particularly as a father. My own role as a father, which began in 1974, I have had to deal with much different societal developments. I've had to confront a new understanding of the role of relationships in ways that my forebears never even imagined. As a young father, I found myself returning to a search for the holy in a way that I never had before. One powerfully personal example of that was in regards to the matter of human sexuality. For a while back in the day, without thinking about it very much at all, I just sort of accepted the idea that in order to be a good Christian, a homosexual person would have to remain celibate. Kind of says that in the Bible, doesn't it? Maybe. Or at least stay quietly out of the sight in the closet. But in 1980, my then wife and the mother of my two daughters began to recognize the fact that she was of same-sex orientation, a feeling that she had been fighting all of her life because she had been taught that it was evil. As she began to be able to admit her orientation to herself and to come to terms with it, she found it necessary to tell me about it, and, of course, the marriage had to come to an end. Of course I was upset, my goodness. But time heals, and experience educates. My liberation has now led me to understand that she did not decide to be gay. It was quite honestly who she always was. And with that realization, another true reconciliation happened. More recently, having lived with her partner monogamously for well over 20 years, when same-sex marriage became legal, they decided to marry. I conducted that ceremony. You see, we are still a family, loving and caring for one another and sharing each other's lives. In fact, we're all going on a vacation in Mammoth Lakes together next month. Traditional roles have always held what was male and what was female in very well-defined yet delicate balance. Persons along the way of history have realized the imbalance and oppressiveness of those roles, and change has begun to occur. As human beings, we're all born with the capacity to feel, to care for others, to make choices, as well as to be reasonable, rational, and strong. To develop one side without the other leaves one incomplete. Carl Jung was one of the first psychiatrists to allow for the feminine and the masculine in each individual. He wrote about what he called the anima and the animus in each of us, and how our psyches are affected, controlled, and freed by different sides of our personalities. Feelings and actions which might have been considered unmanly or unladylike are now understood as perfectly normal. We can move away from the pain and hurt these outdated gender roles have caused and see one another as equal partners in life. Our reading from 2 Corinthians this morning says that if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. It means that we have the opportunity to be different, to be a new creation. The passage goes on to say that God gave us a ministry of reconciliation, which is to be a part of that new creation. Each of us is called to this ministry of reconciliation, to God and to each other, and this ministry should begin in our own homes. Of course, some of us, like the imprisoned son I spoke about at the beginning, may be struggling to do the best we can under the circumstances. But I believe we can do more and delve deeper into the events and details of our lives and those of our families. A big step in that direction, metaphorically speaking, is to dig up the gardens where the bodies are buried. That is, the broken connections, the strained relationships. And plant new crops, starting with tolerance, growing into acceptance, and ultimately to full affirmation of each person. To that end, I wanted to share some words of our former pastor, the late Bishop Melvin E. Wheatley, Jr. He said that because our human comradeships are so important to our well-being, nothing else matters so much in life as to be loved and to love. To feel deep down inside that we are affirmed, valued, considered of worth, not because of anything we have or even because of anything we do, but just because of who we are ourselves. This is one indispensable ingredient that each of us must draw from life. There is therefore no greater service you and I can do for others than to affirm them. Similarly, there is no greater service that others can do for us than to love us just because of who we are. We are called to a ministry of reconciliation. That means being open enough to receive God's love and courageous enough to pass it on. It means being able to love yourself enough to allow God's gifts of emotions, gentleness, kindness, and compassion to be the cornerstones of your life. It means being vulnerable enough to become reconciled to one another and to God. May God's great spirit of love and power bring it about in our homes and in our hearts. Shalom and amen.